You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1996 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the fourth class in a series given by Brother Tony Isaacs on the subject, The Spirit in Us. This class is titled, Bearing Fruits of the Spirit.
I was approached a moment ago and asked two questions. What does it mean to be to grieve the Holy Spirit of God and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, to grieve God's Spirit is what we find in Genesis 6, if you would just like to turn to that. Genesis 6 and verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. That's God grieving in spirit. That's mankind grieving that Holy Spirit, God. This morning and earlier this week, there was great cause for rejoicing in heaven. And our Father, our Lord, and the angels rejoiced over the birth of two newborn. Well, God's Spirit rejoices in that. But when the opposite happens, then His Spirit is grieved. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The unforgivable sin. Why is the sin unforgivable? I think Ephesians help us to see through that. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or hardening of their heart. The scribes and the Pharisees saw the evident work, the evident fact that God was in Jesus, that Jesus was working these miracles and these signs by the Spirit, the power of God. And as Nicodemus said, Master, look, we know, and the we is not just me, all of my colleagues, we know you are a prophet from God. Nobody can do these things you do unless God is with them. And they knew it, but they denied it. They hardened their heart. Now, it's unforgivable, not because God is just going to hold against them, but because of this. Their heart is hardened, and the Spirit of God is what cannot penetrate to bring about the works of forgiveness in them. And this is what was so sad for Jesus when he looked upon Jerusalem and he cried. How hard he tried. And they just would not respond. So that's why it's unforgivable. Because those who harm their heart have excluded themselves from the grace of God. Hope that answers the question for our brother. Now, brothers and sisters, our study for bearing the fruits of the Spirit. One of the natural, logical consequences of being born of the Spirit is that we will ultimately bear the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit evidences that the fact that God's Spirit is in us. We are born, we grow, and we bear this fruit to God. Now note, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and it goes on to list several items. But it's one Spirit. It's that invisible force that is within rational being, the central cause for all actions and responses. And that force, the Spirit of God in us, produces these different characteristics in us. And they're described as, collectively, the fruit of the Spirit. And towards the end of our study, we will try to look closer at these items. What's important here, brothers and sisters, is that this is real. This is not something you can just pretend. You know, it's easy for us to come together, to be on our best behavior, to be as kind as we can be, as loving as we can be. We can make a physical effort to be our very best while we are among brothers and sisters. And when we get out of the company of brothers and sisters, then we lapse into our normal self. And that normal self isn't quite the same as when we are with our brothers and sisters. The easiest thing in the world is pretended righteousness. And we have so much example of that throughout the world, throughout history, and therefore it is something for us to be on our guard against. We need to set an environment in our ecclesia that will allow people to be natural and real. We need for that family setting so that we can be ourselves. It's wonderful to see people being themselves and being very bad at the beginning in their association with us and see them change over time and see them bearing the fruits of the Spirit. That's wonderful, brothers and sisters. We have had that experience back in Jamaica fairly often. But it's important that people, when they come to us, feel comfortable, feel that they can be themselves. Even making that unguarded slip of the tongue from time to time. And see the real profound changes after a period of time. It's important that we do not pretend to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 6. Verses 7 to 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. So we cannot just come into the meeting, pretend to be one thing, with no real intention of being that thing, and going away, while the brothers and sisters might be unaware of what's really happening, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So, it's not promising you that everything will be as is said by the Americans, I think, hunky-dory. In the initial stages, everything might not seem nice and easy and rosy, but give it time. Faint not. Persevere. Brother Walter Tripper's favorite phrase is, keep on keeping on. And then you will bear fruit in due season. To get the most from our bearing fruit, to be the best we can be, to bear as much fruit as we possibly can, we are advised here in Galatians 6, this passage we just read, that we must sow. Because what we sow is what we will reap. And that's for real, it's true. The amount of time and energy you invest in spiritual things will impact more on you, more positive than you spiritually, than if you do not do that. The scriptures particularly, and its study, the more we invest in it, is so much better for us. You know, it is the mind of God. And we're told in Psalm 119, 130, that it's a light. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And when we open this book and we meditate it, the light of God's mind impacts directly on our mind and transforms that mind to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. 2 Corinthians compares the law to the Spirit. It speaks of the glory on Moses' face when he had to cover his face from blinding the children of Israel because of the physical glory shining from his face. Compared to Jesus, we're told in verse 18, "But we all with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass of the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And the longer we stare in that mirror, Jesus we see in the mirror when we come to it, and his glory shines from it. And the longer we stare there and stare at him, it's the more his glory impacts on us, until we are only seeing him when we see ourselves in the mirror. The changes take place. We are changed into the image we see in the mirror, Jesus' image, from glory to glory. So the more time we spend meditating on the Word and reflecting on spiritual things, the greater the change that will take place within us. And so we reap what we sow. The same idea comes out in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So we bear it in mind as we do our readings. Next we think, we wonder, should I do one reading or two? Or should I just do half of a reading? Let's remember, you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. So bountifully, you will reap bountifully. The biggest obstacle, brothers and sisters, to the bearing of spiritual fruit remains ourselves. The flesh, it is called, in Galatians chapter 5. Back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 from verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." The flesh, ourselves, our leaning or tendencies towards ungodliness, remains the greatest obstacle to bearing the fruit. Jesus cursed the fig tree when he went to it and found no fruit. He said, it's encumbering the ground. It's taking up space. Well, the flesh does the same thing in our heart. It's taking up space. And the more space it takes up is the more we respond to its influences. Remember that though it says the flesh, it's not speaking about this. You know, I once read something about unclean flesh, unclean flesh. Some theory that's supposed to be circulating in Christadelphia. To my mind, brothers and sisters, that's absolute nonsense. There's nothing wrong with the flesh. The flesh is wonderful. It's God's creation. Sin isn't a physical condition. It's a moral condition. It's a spiritual condition. And therefore, there can be no such thing as clean or unclean flesh. It's a spiritual dimension. It's a spiritual struggle. And the Lord Jesus did not have clean or unclean flesh. He had flesh, physical flesh. And he was very clean. By flesh, we're talking about the spirit, the spiritual influences of the world, which, let's remind ourselves how Paul described it in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. and you have He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin, where in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the flesh. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's the flesh. It's not a physical thing. It's a good creation that God made, but it's a spiritual condition. And so the more space this flesh takes up in the heart, it's the more we find that our responses to it is, of course, against God. You know, remember, it's a spiritual force. And it's the cause of our actions and reactions. And the more of it that it's in our heart, it's the more our actions and our responses will be along the line of these things described in Galatians chapter 5. Called the works of the flesh. And let's look at this very ugly list here in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19 of Galatians 5. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And the apostle reminds. And remember, he's writing to brothers and sisters. And he is reminding us. When he said, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so it's a reality. It's a reality that the flesh still has a prominent place in the hearts of many brothers and sisters. So, and it remains the biggest obstacle to the proper bearing of truth. If we were at that perfect state, if we had finished that growing up process and reached unto the measure, the stature of Jesus Christ, then there will be absolutely no problem in our lives as an ecclesia. Will be perfect. Everything will be wonderful. Our actions will be perfect. Our responses will be perfect. There won't be the schisms. There wouldn't be the bad feelings. There wouldn't be the lusting. There wouldn't be all these evil things. But the reality is, they exist. That old man still remains. The flesh still has some claim on the heart. And so the struggle continues. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. All those wonderful spiritual things that we would love to do, the spiritual person we would love to be, we find it difficult because of the presence of this flesh of death that seems to work in our members from time to time. What can be done, brothers and sisters? What can be done to control this evil influence? Well, there's a simple answer. We can die. And by that I don't mean physical death. This is what I mean. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This wonderful chapter that we all learned so well from our first principles. Verse 3, Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into his death, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin or be in bondage to sin. Here is a great release, brothers and sisters. Sin and death in us has been given a mortal blow by our baptism into Jesus Christ. The victory is won through baptism. We are conquerors through our baptism. What was before now impossible? When Paul was under the law, he struggled. His spirit wanted to do one thing, but his flesh was doing something else. Chapter 7 of Romans. Romans chapter 7. Verse 12. Well, from verse 11, sorry. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The idea of being bondage to sin is sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And you see himself trying hard to distance himself from the sin that is in him. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's what I want. That's what I desire. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that was his condition under the law, as he was an astute server of the law. Yet this wrestling was going on, and he found himself losing at all times. There was no possibility of conquering. And though on the outward he was the great Pharisee, and though he strictly kept the law, yet on the inside he was wrestling, fighting with his principle. Is this what Jesus meant when he said to him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Me from the body of this death, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the deliverance. And so in chapter 8, he said, verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, at last free from the law of sin and death. So the conquest begins. He feels the strength to do it now in Jesus Christ. He has learned to crucify the flesh in him. His champion has overcome, and he has great occasion now to rejoice. So our attitude, brothers and sisters, can I suggest that our attitude to the struggle of sin, the flesh and the spirit, is to be compared to the days of King David. The flesh, the Philistines. The desire to do the will of God, Israel. But there was an incapability to do anything. They were just hopeless. And Goliath comes out and he throws this challenge. And it says, he occupies the arena in the valley. And he says, come out! I'm in charge here! And all Israel, intimidated by this man, remained up in the hills, afraid to go down and face the challenge. And then comes David. And David, seeing the hopelessness of the situation and how God's people were intimidated by this man, he went out to face him and destroyed him. And when David slaughtered this enemy, Israel found strength and they got up and they chased after the Philistines and they destroyed them. But that's us, brothers and sisters. Jesus is our champion. He has taken on sin and he has destroyed it. Now we need to get up and run after it and destroy what's left of sin in our hearts. Because we can do it. Not perfectly. But let's take courage. Jesus has done what needed to be done. We now must clean up the rest. And he has promised to help us in that process. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 8. Sorry, before we go to verse 13, can we go to Galatians 5? Galatians 5, verse 24. But they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I to the world. A consciousness then, brothers and sisters, that we need to crucify, to put to death, as Jesus said, take up our cross and follow him. We need to put self to death, the flesh to death. And each time we're tempted to do that which is evil, let's remember that we will not encourage this evil man to be in us, this old man. Each time this enemy rears its ugly head, we chop it off. Because we are on the Lord's side, as we sang last night, we will not allow the enemy to have any room. For too long he has conquered us. For too long he has oppressed us. Now we have the upper hand. Let's keep it that way. The Lord says, look, fine, you're to do this, but you cannot do it without me. John chapter 15. John's Gospel chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire. They are burnt. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Whatever you will be done for you. Just remain in me. And whatever the challenges to our spiritual lives, whatever the influence of the flesh that remains in the heart, it can be gotten rid of. Let's abide in the Lord. Now, yes, it's an impossible task to try and do it alone. We cannot do it alone. We need Jesus Christ. We need to be fastened in him. We need to make that connection, that bond, stronger and stronger. And that can only happen through an indulgence almost absolutely, completely in spiritual things. So let's seize whatever opportunity we have to be involved, to keep the connection with ourselves and our Lord. And of course, one of the most powerful things is prayer from us and the Word from Him. Meditation in the Scriptures, having Him feeding us that way, and we connecting to Him in prayer. Brothers and sisters, prayer is the most powerful resource we have, spiritual resource, that we, for some reason, we seem to fail to exploit it. But we need it. We need to pray for everything. Rejoice when we have something to rejoice about, thanking God, asking Him for guidance in everything. We get out of our homes, get in the car to go out. Before we start that engine to drive off, seek God's blessing and speak to Him. When you reach where you're going, thank Him for getting there safely. In everything, give thanks. In everything, we can speak to God. You know, couples are wonderful things. When they go apart from each other, there's a lot of connection. You know, the phone is taken up and the call is made or the letters are written. Once my wife went to New York and spent 3 months, and the phone bill I ended up with, I promised never to do that again. There's that need to call almost daily, to keep in touch. Well, it's like that with God. We're lovers. We're the bride. We need to keep in touch constantly, all the time. You know, as we love to hear each other's voice as couples, as family, God loves to hear from us. And we should love to hear from Him. And therefore, we should be in the Word at all times. I'll share with you something I said to the teens, you know, in our attitude to the Word of God. Have you ever seen a young lady who's in love, you know, engaged or something, and the person she loves is some distance away and writes her a letter? Have you seen a teenager respond to a letter, a love letter? First, when she receives it and she looks at it and she sees the handwriting, see who it's from, she goes, "Whee!" And then everything else becomes oblivious to her. She runs off to her room. She slams the door. She dives on the bed, opens the letter, and she reads it. And while she's reading it, the grin goes right around her neck. And she reads it, and she reads it, and then it's finished. And then she puts to her heart, she goes, "Ah." And then she folds it up. Oh no, she smells it, even if it's not scented. She smells it, it smells wonderful. And then she folds it back and puts in the envelope. And she leaves it on the bed, and she walks to go outside. She turns back, she dives on the bed again, and she takes it out again, and she reads it again. And before she leaves that room, she probably read it 10 times. Well, if we can see the Word of God as His love letter to us, and if we can get that kind of excitement out of it, that we want to get into it all the time, then, brothers and sisters, we will bear such fruit to God's glory. We need to remain in the vine. As a branch, we can do nothing of ourselves. We need to keep that connection very strong, that the Spirit of our Lord can flow with us, in us, and keep us strong. Galatians chapter 2. We have such admiration for that great Apostle Paul and for the things he accomplished. And what was the secret of his success? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, "I am crucified with Christ." His flesh. The old man. "I am crucified with Christ, Nevertheless, I live. The Spirit is alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That was the essence of his success. That strong connection that he had. That no longer was he that was living, but it was Jesus Christ living in him. So powerful was the flow of Spirit, as it were, from the Lord to him, in him. And we need to have Jesus living in us. The life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God. Children normally look like their parents, carrying some of the physical characteristics of their parents. So must the spiritual child. The fruit that he bears is the reflection of his fathers. Exodus chapter 34. Whenever I'm giving thought to the fruit of the Spirit, and even though Galatians 5 is a chapter for it, Exodus 34 is always prominent in my mind. And I suppose it's because that's where it's coming from. Exodus 34. The essential God. Verse 6. And the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, will by no means clear guilty. Here are the qualities, the characteristics of God, which he has asked us to bear, or is causing us to bear, by his Spirit that dwells in us. So the fruit of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, is simply the resemblance that we must have of our Father in heaven. We are told in John that he is love. God is love. And among the fruits of the Spirit that we looked at in Galatians 5, if we turn back to it, we find that love is the first one because of its importance. We won't have time to look in any detail to another fruit, but let's just have a quick look at love, brothers and sisters. Firstly, our love to God. It's fundamental, it's important. His love to us caused him to give us the opportunity of life. We too must learn to love him. When Jesus says at the judgment seat to some, depart from me, I never knew you. How could that be? I mean, the very hair in our head's numbered. He knows everyone, no thoughts, he knows everything. How comes, depart from me, I never knew you? Well, that intimate connection wasn't there. That was the problem. The love. He wasn't getting back the love, the response from us. And so it's important then that we learn to love God, to love the Lord. I love this psalm. We're going to quickly look at three psalms that measure our response, the response of our heart, of our love to God. Psalm 42. And as time runs out, I must be careful not to speak faster than I speak. Unless you can reassure me that you will listen quickly. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This brother could not wait for Sunday morning to come. He couldn't wait for the next meeting, for the next opportunity to get into the house of God. He wants God. He's desperate for God. When shall I come and appear before God? And so he goes, Psalm 84. The day finally comes, and he goes to the house of the Lord. And as he goes, sorry, this Psalm 100 before Psalm 184, please. Let's turn to Psalm 100. It's not in numerical order, sorry. Psalm 100. The day comes, and now he goes to the house of the Lord. And as he goes, his heart rejoices, and he sings songs and psalms and spiritual hymns in his heart, and perhaps more than his heart, because he said, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." And he's singing while he's going up to the house of the Lord. "Know ye not that the Lord is God? It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." Therefore we must praise him. We must sing to him. So come on, let's enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And his whole attitude towards worship, towards going to God, is one of rejoicing and praise and thanksgiving. And his feet are anxious to get to the house of the Lord. "When shall I come before the Lord? Here comes the day and I'm off. And I'm rejoicing." And then Psalm 84. He enters the gates. He enters the courts. He enters now the house of the Lord. And he stops and he breathes and he sighs and he says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." And he looks around and he sees the sparrows in the house of the Lord. And he stops and he thinks. And he says, "Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still or continually be praising thee." And here's his words of envy. He envied the sparrow who's always in the house of the Lord, dwelling in the house of the Lord. And he wished it was he. He wished he was a sparrow dwelling in the house of God. Verse 4 again, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still continually be praising thee." I wish that could be me. Brothers and sisters, could our love for our God and for his worship propel us so powerfully to his house? And we want to get there at all times. And if we feel that urge and that passion, that desire, then our fruit is really doing well, and God is really finding it acceptable, and has no reason to grieve in his heart, but rather to rejoice. Our love for our brothers and sisters. John 17. Okay, I think we have to leave it there. We're able, brothers and sisters, to bear fruit. Let's bear fruit toward God, and let his heart rejoice.